back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So my point is going to be talking about, do not be spiritual infants, but men of conviction. I'm going to be focusing on verse 14. The world around us changes constantly. Advances in technology, information being so easily accessible, and even increasing liberalism. There are changes which, at first, we're skeptical to. We think, they won't last. But over time, they become increasingly familiar until we never question them. Did you know both Google and Amazon are less than 25 years old? But it's as if now they've always been household names.
Right.
Amazon is now the world's largest online shopping retailer. Google is now a verb defined in multiple dictionaries. It's crazy how things change over time.
Yeah.
Society will change, but what God wants for his church doesn't.
Okay.
Tonight, we want to emphasize the importance of community. That by working together, we can be the men that God uses to further his kingdom.
Yeah.
So the passage in verse 14, it says, the word, it uses the word infant. And in this context, it means babes in Christ. It means men with little spiritual maturity, still having strong desires to be part of the world. I want you to think a little bit about yourself. Do you still have strong desires to be part of the world? Because there will be some temptations we always struggle with, but do we let them influence the way we view the world? Do we invite to church the woman on campus because she could be a future sister or your future wife?
Come on,
bro. You know, I have to share, this is something I struggle with. Even when reaching out, I can be drawn to people who are attractive. I can be tempted by the idea that I can just text them an invite, we can start talking, that my influence can help them to become a disciple, and you know, telling myself, well, I'm trying to be like Jesus, and they need to know Jesus better, so I guess they should get to know me.
Wow.
I'm just kidding, but in those times, I'm not thinking about what's best for that person or even for me. I'm being completely selfish. And amen that we have sisters we can pass women on to and just pray for them, and we don't have to worry about them. I want to read a passage in Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let me ask you guys, do you feel you've become apathetic to the world around you, letting it toss you back and forth? Are you easily influenced? Can an infant, could Bradley swim against a tide?
Yes.
Maybe, but no. No, the reality is, if we remain as infants in Christ, we will not be able to stand the test of time. The water will drag us under. Are you just waiting to be swept away by a challenge or a temptation in your life? Or are you here to fight till the end? None of us said, Jesus is Lord for the next 5 years. No, like, we all committed to life.
Yeah.
And why? Because we all came to the conviction that it is the only way to live. But maybe now, you and I, we can look at things and think, oh, it's not so bad. I can try new things, you know, I won't be influenced. I want to read a passage that really convicts me, really challenges me in this. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." We know that God takes our faith very seriously, but do we forget that the devil does as well? Each and every moment, he's looking for someone to devour. Not someone to make friends with, someone to associate with. He will do everything to drag you away from God. Are we alert and of sober mind, looking around to see where could Satan's next attack come from? Most of us have seen people walk away from the faith. People we care about get up and leave. We think, how could they? You think that they ever thought they would walk away from God? Because now they have. We must not let our guard down even for a moment. It can be enough to take us away from God. In James 1, verses 13 to 15, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." Now this is a very scary passage. Seeing how from just a desire, you know, there are desires we all have. And they can start so small. They can lead to death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death.
Yeah.
The worst possible death. And if that doesn't scare you, you should be concerned. Now, I appreciate I've been very sober these past few minutes, but I want to encourage you guys. Influence takes time to change us. It doesn't happen where 1 minute someone is in the fellowship being a fired up disciple, and the next they decide, all right guys, I'm done with God, like, I'm finished. They don't just walk away like that. But this happens over time.
Yeah.
And we as a brotherhood, we as a family, we have the opportunity to prevent it. As a family, we must take responsibility for each other. Think about those around you, the brothers you're close to. Are they slipping into habitual sin? Are they becoming complacent in their attitude to change? Guess what? You could be the wake-up call they need so that they can be alert and of sober mind.
Yeah.
Your influence can be the difference between them staying and walking away. I want to share a story. My dad, I've grown up in the church. I'm a Kingdom kid, so it's been very familiar to me. But my dad became a disciple about 25 years ago. Most people at that time, you know, in that era of our church movement, most people would be converted in just a few weeks. And maybe some of you were even, you know, from first study to baptism, just a few weeks. He studied the Bible for 6 months. It reached a point where they didn't think he would make it. And so he met up with the guy he was studying with to say he was finished with church. Like, look, this has been great, but I'm done. As they were leaving after their talk, and my dad had agreed, like, all right, I'm going to step back for now. But they were leaving. The brother he was with shared his faith with a stranger. It clicked for my father. He knew at that point, this was what it meant to be a disciple. Who knows where my father and even I would be if not for that brother? You have so much influence in the lives around you. Satan will tempt you in saying, oh, they don't care what you think, or, you know, you can voice your opinion, but it's meaningless. Don't let him win that. You know, be real with each other. Share, you know, hey, bro, I'm seeing this. You know, talk it through. Make an effort to resolve it. yes, there will be hard conversations, there will be awkward encounters, some will get offended, right?
Yeah.
We offend disciples sometimes, and some people will even be defensive, and we feel like they're attacking us. But isn't that what we do for the people we love?
Yeah.
We're not worried about what they'll say, because our goal is just to help them.
Yeah.
We say, I'm willing to ignore what you think of me because your soul is more important, right? I'm willing to make myself look bad, and you can challenge me, you can disagree with me, but I'm gonna bring this to you because I care about you.
Yeah. Come on, Alex. With you, bro.
So I want to read one last passage in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's funny, I just sang this little light of mine. I didn't even realize that I was doing it, but amen. I love that song. But we may be intimidated by the influence that the world can have on us, but we can be determined to influence the world. Jesus believed that each of you, and I mean every person here, can be a light wherever you go, to your friends, to your family, and of course, to your fellow disciples.
Yeah.
We have been chosen by God to lead people into the light. The original disciples back in Jesus' day, they had a timeless influence on the world, one which we see here today, which we read from even thousands of years later. But let's make it our goal to change the world, not letting it influence us. It will try and pull us away from God and lead us to death, but we need each other to reach the end. I just want to encourage you, don't wait for the world to change. Let's be the ones that change it together. Thank you.
David.
Hey guys. First of all, I just want to thank Alex for preaching a great message about being unswayed by culture. And I also want to thank you guys for this opportunity to be able to speak to you all who inspired me in countless ways. The point that I will be talking about is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, which is speaking the truth in love. So I'd like to start off with an example. A physician meets with his friend at a nice restaurant to treat him for his birthday. After the waiter hands the two of them a menu, the physician starts to notice something as his friend starts to read off of the menu out loud. His speech begins to slur, and it seems as though he's uttering nonsense at some points. The first thing that pops up in the physician's head is that's a symptom of a stroke. However, because it's his friend's birthday, he doesn't want to ruin the day for him by potentially scaring him into thinking he has a serious health condition when there's a possibility that he might not. So he keeps his mouth shut and continues to listen to what he's saying. After all, it would be awkward for him to rush him to the hospital on his birthday and get him all worked up, only for it to just be a false alarm. Once the waiter brings them their food and they start eating, the physician starts to notice another problem. One side of his friend's face begins to droop. The physician registers this in his head as another symptom of a stroke, but instead of bringing this serious health issue up, he jokes around about it and thinks, if another symptom shows up, then I'll bring him to the hospital. He's enjoying his food. I don't want to take that away from him. Maybe I'll let him eat a little bit more before I check him for more symptoms. The two of them continue to talk about their weeks, inside jokes, and the good old times when his friend finally collapses, barely conscious. The physician quickly calls 911 and tries to resuscitate him. Thankfully, his friend is fully conscious again, and he wakes up to his doctor friend yelling at him. You know you shouldn't be smoking. Have you ever taken a moment to think about all of the times I've told you to quit those things? And think about all the unhealthy foods you've been eating. You know I care about you, but this would have never happened if you just took better care of yourself. Now, I know this story is bizarre. Any competent doctor would have seen the first symptom and would have taken action. And any healthcare practitioner that knew how to act professionally wouldn't have verbally abused the stroke victim. But let's think about this story and apply it to our lives. In Ephesians 4:15, There are two important things that Paul calls the church to do. We must speak the truth, and we must do it in love. As disciples, we need to look after each other in the same way that Jesus did. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, that it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. My question for you guys is, are you looking out for each other in the same way when you notice a spiritual symptom in your brother? Or do you wait for it to worsen and grow before you address it? I mean, for me, there have been times where someone in the church wronged me, and instead of taking them aside and talking to them one-on-one about it, I tried to reason myself out of it, thinking, I know he didn't have ill intentions. He's a good friend of mine, so I'll just let it slide this time. By doing this, I made it about myself. I was motivated by selfish ambition and fear of my image. One of the many struggles I deal with is that I'm a people pleaser. I didn't want this brother to think badly of me. But I eventually realized that I wasn't just hurting myself, but him as well. By not calling him out on his mistake, he missed out on the potential growth in his relationship with God. I wasn't just hurting my relationship with him, I was hurting God's relationship with him as well. An important scripture to consider in this situation is Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6, where it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." It may hurt your brother in the moment to speak the truth in love, especially if it's delivered through rebuke. But this scripture makes it clear that it can be trusted and that it's beneficial for him to receive it. Another parallel would be in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23, where it says, "Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than the one who has a flattering tongue." It isn't only a blessing for your brother to receive rebuke. It is also a blessing for you when you rebuke him. We need to remember that one of our responsibilities is to not just make sure that we ourselves become more like Christ. We need to make sure that we help each other become more like Christ as well. In situations like these, we need to rebuke our brothers to speak the truth in love and ultimately help them grow in their relationship with God. Now let's think back to the verbal abuse that the physician inflicted on his friend. This was obviously an extreme case. The physician tried to show some sympathy by saying he cared about him, but I'm sure we can all acknowledge that that wasn't enough to describe his rebuke in a loving manner. Let's take a look at how we can speak the truth in love when the time calls by going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. So let me know when you guys get there. You guys are opening up to it.
Come on, bro, you got it.
All right. So let's start at verse 4. It says here, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away." So the first characteristic that Paul describes to the church in Corinth as love is patience. If we are to maintain and build unity in the church, we must be patient with each other. Your brothers and sisters will continually sin against you. It's a given. Someone once described the church to me as a hospital. We're all messed up. We're all sick. Yeah. Not one of us is perfect, and every single one of us is in desperate need of a savior. So it only makes sense that we would continually make mistakes against each other.
Yeah.
We can't expect any disciple to never hurt or wrong us. Rather, we must be patient. Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive his brother, and Jesus replied, 77 times. He then went on to describe the parable of the unmerciful servant, which you're probably familiar with. And since we were forgiven much more than anyone else has been in debt to us, we must continuously forgive each other for our wrongdoings. My question for you guys is, how much patience do you have for each other? Is there a limit to the number of times you'll forgive your brother? Or are you willing to be patient with them for the rest of your life as God wants us to be? Another important characteristic of speaking the truth in love is to have kindness. The Greek word for kindness is krestiomai, which means gentleness. When you speak the truth in love to a brother, whether that be in rebuking him or teaching him scriptures, you must do it in a gentle way. The physician from the example I used earlier was a good example of what not to do. He tried to show sympathy for his friend by saying, "I care about you." But kindness goes beyond saying it. We need to show kindness to our brothers when we speak the truth in love, not just in our words, but in our actions as well. So a third characteristic of speaking the truth in love is to be humble. When it comes to correcting a brother, we need to make sure we aren't being proud as we do. If we show a sign of superiority during the rebuke, it'll be harder for them to humble themselves and accept the correction. Instead, we need to follow the example of Jesus, where we can find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. So if you guys want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, we'll take a look at that. And actually, we'll go from verse 3 to 11, because a lot of this stuff is really, really great, and just showing, you know, how Jesus really exemplified the perfect example of humility. So when you guys are there, let's start at verse 3. It says here, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, I'd like to know the instruction in verse 3 and 4, where we are called to value others above ourselves for the sake of the well-being of others. If we are truly looking for the interests of our brothers, the way we instruct each other must be in true humility by the content of our words, as well as the way we present our message to them. We must do it in a way that will provide the most benefit to them. This can be done through presenting encouragement and notice of the Jesus-like qualities they already have along with the teaching. Jesus humbled himself in verse 8 so much that even though he is God, he still brought himself to the point of death. We can humble ourselves as we speak the truth in love to our brothers by acknowledging our own flaws and shortcomings, showing that we need to be corrected as disciples just as much as they do. If we can speak the truth in love with humility, we will have the same mindset of Jesus, and that will help build our relationships in the body, as well as help build each other's relationships with God. So in closing, speaking the truth in love is important for all our interactions in our brotherhood, in teaching, encouraging, rebuking, comforting, and sharing our lives with each other, whether that's on a one-on-one setting or on the mission field. Through this, we will grow in the way that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says. It will make us become, in every respect, the mature body of Christ. I hope this encourages you guys to make this an important goal in the body. Now I'd like to welcome Vinny to the front, who is going to preach a great message about working together to grow effectively.
Oh. David, it's yours. Now I'll leave it then. What up, guys? How we doing? Thanks for having me up here, and this is my first time, so have some grace, please. So first, Alex talked about just how we can just see growth individually and as a group, and just holding firm to the word so that we're not swept around just by the world around us, and that we will be the ones to change it. And then David talked about speaking love to each other and to just help each other to just hold to the gospel as well, and just to just grow, pretty much just in both cases, to just grow as the body. Yeah. So I'm here to talk about how we can kind of take those two things together and to see just growth effectively the way that we saw in the first century church. Amen. And to just see how we can just do that as the body of Christ.
All right.
So our theme verse is 4:14-16, but mine specifically looking at Ephesians 4:16. And so if you're if you're all there, then say amen when you're there. But
amen.
Yep. Come on. So from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So throughout the Bible, we see the body of Christ being equated with the human body. And, you know, a couple verses of that is Romans 12, 4 through 5. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It says something similar in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31, and Ephesians 5, 29 through 30. And this is not an accident. The body of Christ is made up of many individuals, as we have here, and they make up one unit, which works together to form the body of Christ, with Jesus as the head. Yeah. And if in that same way, I think that's not an accident. There are really two things that help our own bodies to grow that are similar and the same in helping the body of Christ to grow. So the first point I have is that the body needs to be trained. So in Romans 5, 3 through 4, it's not only, but we see the glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. In order for the body to grow effectively, it needs to be exercised, it needs to be trained, and it needs to be worked, both individually and as the body as a whole. To do this, we need to constantly be going through those trials that we see God putting in front of us on campus or wherever we are, and to just be persevering through them, to challenge ourselves in that way, and to just grow however we can, however God sets before us. And if the body is not trained, it won't be able to strengthen itself to the degree that it needs to. So 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26 says, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When we train and grow ourselves individually, it helps us all grow as a whole, as a body. So in that same way, we need to exercise ourselves, train ourselves, not just for ourselves, but so that we can spur on the body and that we can all grow as a whole. And each member of the body plays a part in each other's growth. One section cannot grow properly if the supporting section isn't also. So another translation of Ephesians 4:16 says, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of each body for the building up of itself in love. So in order to grow properly, we need a body that is regularly training itself and exercising itself in the way that God intended us to. And not just for our sake, but for the sake of everybody in the body, so that no one would fall away, like we saw in Alex's message. Is exercising our bodies easy? Who here goes to the gym every day? No. It's not an easy thing to do, to just exercise yourself every day. There are days we just don't want to exercise ourselves.
Yep.
You know, just wake up in the morning, I'm going to go run 10 miles this morning. It just doesn't happen like that. And it's going to take effort. If we put in that effort, we're gonna see growth in some way.
Right.
And there are a lot of ways that we can do this. We can be training it together and encouraging each other by just spurring each other to just be more Christ-like. One of the ways we do it. We can just do that by simple things like our D groups are a great way to do that, and just getting that time with each other to just help each other grow one-on-one. And then just simply having, even if we have our quiet times alone for the most part, but another way to just grow as the body is to have group quiet times whenever we have the chance to. Whether it's just two people or whether it's like five or six of us getting together one day and doing that kind of a thing. You know, me being up here is me training in this kind of a thing. So, and then, you know, I'm thankful for the MTA classes that a little bit more than 20 of us in the campus are going through. because that's just helping us all to just grow so much and just working on the campuses and just doing this kind of, just growing in Christ.
Right.
And just being part of that this summer. And that is, that's not an easy thing to do. That's not an easy thing to set aside. We're all setting aside those hours of our days to do that.
Yeah.
So that itself is a dedication on our part to train and to be exercised
right.
in Christ. And then our time on campus itself is us being trained, even if sometimes it may not seem that way.
Mm.
Like us being on campus sharing with people is how we're getting trained to have a heart for the lost, is us being on campus sharing with the lost.
Mm.
themselves and get building that conviction inside of us that these people need Christ.
Yeah.
That's the only way they're going to become whole again, because they're broken right now, whether they realize it or not.
Yeah.
You know, we have a lot of opportunities this summer to just grow effectively and to just see great things. And I believe that we're taking great advantage of that this summer as
yeah.
a body. So take advantage of these things, and even if you're not in MTA, find someone who is in MTA and just ask them about how the class is going, what they're talking about. Even
yeah.
if you can't make it, they're we're still here to help everybody grow.
Right.
So you know, give all that you have on campus, so that you have that heart for the lost, so that you have that conviction, and you can help everybody grow.
Right.
And if we do all this and we put that work in, we will see growth. But, and that will help. That is, if we also keep to, this is my second point, and this is also necessary to grow in the way that God wants us to, and that is that the body needs to be fed healthily.
Mm-hmm.
So probably the most important part of having a healthy body and it growing properly is what you put into the body.
Yeah.
And all the body needs energy if it's going to work the way that it needs to and grow the way that it needs to.
Yeah.
And in the same way, we need to be filling ourselves the food of the scripture and the gospel if we're going to be growing the way that we need to. So Isaiah 55:2 says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." You know, the word is very often equated and said to be food. It's bread. It's milk for us so that we can grow effectively and healthily. And, you know, as tempting as it is, if we go out and we eat McDonald's five days a week, I'm not saying that's any of you. That's me. That's not any of you. I do that. I'll be honest. I love myself some McDonald's. But if we do that, and we're expecting that we're going to see growth through that, that's just, it's not, the two things don't help each other.
Right. Yeah.
If you're going out eating fast food, it may be fast, it might be easier than whatever, than preparing your own meal, going out and getting that expensive stuff from Whole Foods places. But if we don't, we're not going to see the growth that we want to see or that we need to see if we're not eating properly, if we're not putting us in the gospel and reading the scriptures. So 1 Corinthians 10:16-17.